So what is it that you were hoping to see this Christmas? I know many people, when they come to the Christmas season, they're always hoping to see something or someone, maybe a family member that you don't see much during the year that you get time to see, maybe just a couple hours of peace and rest away from work. Maybe you were looking to see one of your favorite holiday movies, you know, classics like It's a Wonderful Life. Or my personal favorite, and by far the one that surpasses them all, Christmas Vacation. I'm into high art. What were you looking to see this Christmas? Here tucked away in Luke, we found a man who saw something that he was looking for a long time. His name is Simeon. You might not have heard of Simeon. He's also paired with a gal named Anna or Hannah. You may never have heard of her. They're usually passed over in the Christmas story. They're not gotten to. We stop reading before them, but that's okay if you've never heard of them. It's not so important that you've heard of them, but that you see what they saw. And so this morning, let's see if we can do that. Reading in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22, and I'll actually only be reading through verse 40. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, that is Mary and Joseph, brought him up, that is Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons, which meant they were poor, of course. They're taking advantage of the poverty offering. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the Christ, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his mother and father marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword, by the way, will pierce your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let's turn to God in prayer that we might have his favor, that he might bless us as we look at his word together. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you now asking that we might see what Simeon saw. We might desire what Simeon desired. That we might experience the peace that Simeon experienced. And we ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who grew and became strong only to become weak, who was filled with wisdom to give it to us. We ask for his wisdom now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Randy prayed for many of the churches across the town today. And there are many churches across this town, across this nation, across the whole world that are singing Christmas songs. Christmas songs. I love Christmas songs. Not all Christmas songs, but there are some Christmas songs that I really love and enjoy to sing. And I think at the top of the list, right there at the top, has to be a song that we really shouldn't only sing at Christmas, and that is Joy to the World. Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. It's a song of joy. It's also a song of reception. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. What does it mean to be prepared for the Lord Jesus? What does it mean to receive him? How are we those who receive him? In this text, we find a whole community who is ready to receive the Lord. Verse 38 speaks of them. It says that Anna went out and she said to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is a community in waiting, a community who is prepared and ready to receive the Christ. And two exemplars of that community are given to us, Simeon and Anna. They are models, people who we can look to say, what does it look like to be prepared to see the Lord, to receive him? And so what I want to ask this morning, what I think this text gives us, is it gives us a model of a community, a whole community, that is ready to receive Jesus. And I want to ask this morning, are you prepared to see him? If he was to come, are you prepared to receive him? Or am I prepared to receive him? And what does it look like? Well, let's look in this text. So first I want to ask, what did they have? What did they have that gave them the ability to receive Jesus, to be ready for them? The second question I want to ask is, well, if that's what they had, once we answer that question, we need to ask, well, how did they get it? How did they get it? And then finally, I want to ask the question, how does it actually work itself out in life? What does it look like if we are a people who are ready, a community who is ready to receive Jesus? First, what did they have? And the first thing we see that sticks out to us in this text is that they had a singular devotion. We look at Simeon and we see in verse 25 that he was righteous and devout. And this was a man who was singular in his devotion to God. It was not something that was an occasional thing that he should be up at the temple. No, he was probably at the temple often and always, ready to receive the Christ. And this, many people have said that Simeon was a priest, but we actually have no indication in the text that that's necessarily the case. This was just a regular guy as far as we know. And he is ready to receive Jesus. He says in verse 29, Lord, now letting your servant depart in peace. And the word there for Lord in verse 29 is the word that has to do with being a master. And he is a servant, a slave. His devotion to God is unconditioned, is wholehearted, is steadfast. And then we move down further and we find out the same thing about Anna. I mean, verse 36, we learn that she's a prophetess. Verse 37, we found out something more, that she did not depart the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, how long did she do this? Well, the text actually says this, you know, in our English translation, we're being a little gracious. right? Our English translation says that she was old, right? The Greek says that she was old and like many days old. Like she was older than old. She was really old, right? Like that's how old she was. So she has been there for a long time. And in fact, she's been doing such, not in the best circumstances either. It says she's been doing this since she was widowed. And it's very unclear, actually, whether she has been a widow for 65 years, roughly, getting married at 13 or 14, living with her husband for only 7, him dying, and then her devoting herself into temple service at the age of, say, 21 or so. And is she 84 now? Or, perhaps even, she's been doing this for 84 years. And she's 105. Which, you know, she is probably pretty old then. But whatever the case, 65 years, 84, what does it matter? That is a long time to be at the temple praying and fasting every day. Every day. She's devoted herself steadfastly to the Lord. These two had a singular devotion. But I would suggest to you that that is actually not the key ingredient to what made them ready to prepare, that prepared them to receive Jesus. That there's actually something more important than their singular devotion, and that is a singular desire. Look in verses 28 and 29. Simeon, coming into the temple, led by the Spirit, sees Jesus, and he recognizes him for who he is, even as a baby. And he takes him into his arms, and he lifts him up, and he said, "Bless God," and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." What would give you peace in life? What would it take? What is that thing that if you had it, you said, "Now I could die in peace. If I didn't have anything else in the world, this would be enough. I would be content, completely content." What is that thing that you desire most? That thing that if you had it, you said, "I could be content even enough to die." Well, whatever that is, I would suggest to you that that thing is salvation. That's what salvation is. That's what you're looking to for salvation. That is the thing you're looking for. That what if you had it, if you found it, that in finding it, you could have complete satisfaction. Whatever that thing is, that is salvation. That's what we mean when we talk about salvation. Seneca, an ancient philosopher around this time who wasn't a Christian, said this: "We are all looking for salvation." That no matter who you are, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you consider yourself religious or not, spiritual or not, we're all looking for salvation. We're all looking for that thing that would make us content. And Simeon has found it. Verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon has found that thing that enables him to say, "God, you can take me now. I'm a happy man. There's nothing more out of this life that I need to get. There's nothing more that I need to see accomplished. There's nothing more that I need to have. I am not going to feel unfulfilled or unsatisfied. You can take me, and I am at peace." You know, most of us, when we go to God initially, I would say, probably all of us, go to Him initially because we actually want something from Him. We go to God because we want to actually get something from Him. We want Him to give us the life that we want. We go to God because maybe we want community and we're lonely. We go to God maybe because we want something to help us kick the habit. We go to God because we realize that we're not very nice people to be around, and finally we get that realization that we're a bit cranky, and we say, "Well, maybe if I can come to God, then He will give me the ability to be a person who's less cranky, then I can have more friends, and then I can succeed in life." We go to God because we want spouses. We go to God for all kinds of reasons. But initially, I would say all of us, we go to God not for God, but to get what He can give us. We go to God to get the life we want. And that life, that thing, whatever that is at that moment what we're looking for salvation. That is salvation. But for Simeon, I want you to notice that salvation is more than the life that Jesus can give him. It is Jesus himself. Because as he goes and picks up the child and picks it up, he says, "Behold, now you can let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation." And he is looking at the Christ. He doesn't want Jesus just for what Jesus can give him. He wants Jesus for Jesus. Jesus is that thing that makes him completely satisfied. Knowing him, that is what gives peace to his soul. And that's all he needs. See, how do you know? Some of you have been coming here for a while. You've been listening to these sermons. You've been hearing our worship. You've been going through it even. And you wonder to yourself, how do I know? How do I know? Can I tell that I've become a Christian? How do I know that I've had a real experience of God, that it's not just phony or bogus in a time when a lot of people are looking for experiences of God? A whole lot of people. It's interesting. 25 years ago, nobody would have ever imagined, right, that people would be craving spiritual experiences as they are. Now, it's not the churches that are actually very kind of moral and traditional in those ways that are exploding. It's those that are experiential, because people want an experience of God. I mean, who would have thought 25 years ago, and yes, in some pockets of the country maybe, but across the board, that the New Age movement would be so readily accepted? People want an experience. And what we need to know amongst all this is, how do I know if that experience is authentic? Well, here's one way you can tell. The mark of an authentic spiritual experience is that you've become satisfied with God for who he is and not just the benefits he can give you. That you've become satisfied with God for who he is and not just the benefits that he will give you. We heard Paul say it earlier. I count all those things, rubbish, refuse, loss, in comparison with what? Knowing Christ Jesus. It is knowing Jesus that is the thing. That is Paul's singular desire. See, how do you tell? How do you tell it? If that's what you desire, if that is your desire. Well, if you say, "God, I will serve you unless, until, if," whatever's on the other side of that "if," as Tim Keller says, well, that is what you're going to God for. That is actually the real salvation. But here, Simeon says, "Behold, my eyes have seen your salvation," and the salvation is Jesus himself. See, we come to Christ not just to receive his benefits, but to receive him, all that he is. Well, the reality is, if you're honest, if I'm honest, you're probably sitting there saying, "Well, Kyle, I'm not sure I desire Jesus like that. And so I'm not sure what to do." Well, I'm not sure I desire like Jesus like that either. So what do we do? How did they get it? If we found out what they had, if they had this desire, this burning passion for Jesus, that he would be everything, well, how did they get it? Well, the first way they got it was they read the Scriptures. The primary way they got it is they read the Scriptures. You say, "Well, where do you get that? I don't see that here." Well, look in verse 25. The description of Simeon is one who is waiting for the consolation of Israel. Or another translation we might say is, he was waiting for God to comfort Israel. Now, that idea of comfort or consolation actually comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the last section of Isaiah. When Isaiah 40 starts, and Isaiah the prophet says, "Comfort, comfort my people." And throughout the next 15 to 25 chapters of Isaiah, we read all about God bringing comfort. So much so that this section of Isaiah is called the Book of Consolation. See, Simeon was steeped in the Scriptures of Israel and the promises of what God was going to do. And because he was steeped, because he had been nurtured on and nourished on that, he had cultivated in himself a desire. And it wasn't just that he read the scriptures, but we also find in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Christ. In many ways, what the Holy Spirit revealed to him there, though, you think, well, I wish I could have a revelation from the Spirit. Maybe then I would have that appetite. But you see, all the Holy Spirit revealed to him there was what the Holy Spirit would reveal through Luke later on in his letter. In Luke 24, where Jesus on the road to Emmaus goes through the Old Testament and says, all of it points to me. It's just that Simeon got a little early taste of that. He said, Simeon, this book of comfort, this suffering servant who you're not sure who it is, this nameless figure, he is the Christ. He is the Lord. And all of the scriptures point to him. Simeon was nourished on reading scripture in a way that where he mined it, looking for the Christ. And this did two things for him, I think. It'll do two things for you. First thing it'll do is it will train your appetite. You'll start to crave, to desire what God would have you crave or desire. I'm told, I don't know this, my wife's a dietitian, I should probably go with her as an authority, but I didn't ask her, so. I am told, though, however, that if you eat certain foods, you get trained to desiring or craving those type of foods, right? How many of you, 4 o'clock or so in the afternoon, 5 when you get home, there's something that you walk into your kitchen, you're kind of hungry, but it's not time for dinner yet, and you want something to eat, right? Anybody like that? Everybody's like, no, not me. No, we all are, right? Well, what do you want? Well, you know, if you eat chocolate, you know, Chips Ahoy every day at that time, then when you walk in, you're going to be thinking Chips Ahoy. But if you eat an apple for a long period of time, well, what I hear is that your body, you actually start craving apples. I wouldn't know this. I actually did have an experience when I lived in Austria. I would come home and they didn't keep any sweets in the house, and so it was like trail mix all the time. That's all I wanted. And it wasn't like trail mix with like all the M&Ms in there. No, it was just like raw make it yourself trail mix. Here are the hazelnuts, here are the, you know, pistachios, here are the raisins, here's the flaxseed, just throw it all together, right? But I started craving it. I would come home in the afternoon, that's what I wanted. It does. It trains your appetite. See, comfort, comfort, my people. What is the comfort that he is looking for? What does he think will bring him relief or solace? Well, we read on. Comfort, comfort, my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double from all her sins. You see, Isaiah's taste buds started to be trained for that thing that he wanted, that thing that he needed, that thing that he desired, and that thing was this, the forgiveness of sins. That's what he knew would bring him peace, solace, comfort. And as we read further on, we get to the heart of that book of consolation, and we find out how that would come. For he was wounded for our iniquities. Bruised for our trespasses, wounded for our iniquities. The punishment that was supposed to come on us all fell on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Many people read that and they say, well, who's this talking about? Is it talking about Israel? No, but he's talking about we all. Well, maybe it's Isaiah who is the suffering servant. The punishment that fell on him that we all deserve. No, Isaiah is not. It's someone else, and Simeon knew who it was. He was looking for the Christ who would satisfy and satiate his appetite for the forgiveness of sins, his appetite for a lot more. Because what happens when you read the scriptures and you read these promises of God is it doesn't just give you a new appetite, which trains your desires. It also enlarges your vision. Because as you start to read those texts, what you find out is, you know, the Bible could speak in various ways. It could have just reported the facts straight up, like, here's what's going to happen at the end. But it doesn't. It uses all this picture language and imagery. And why? Because it's trying to engage your imagination and enlarge it. See, where did Simeon get this idea that my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all the people, and that this salvation would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel? That it would be a worldwide dominion, a worldwide salvation, a worldwide peace. That went as far as lions laying down with lambs, it went as far as every person being able to have a vineyard that grew over them and produced luscious fruit. Where did he get that idea? He got it from the Book of Consolation. He got it from Scripture. You see, his vision was enlarged. See, what we need is not greater devotion primarily, because before we can have greater devotion, we need a deeper desire. And the way desire is created, the way the Bible creates desire for us, is by engaging our imaginations and by speaking into our hearts. Because at the very center of that Book of Consolation, we find this. You know, you say, well, this sounds a lot like loving the benefits and wanting the benefits instead of the benefactor. It sounds like what you're talking about is, you know, an appetite for grapes and lying down with lambs and universal peace and even my sins forgiven. But those are all the benefits. So how is it that I get an appetite for the benefactor, the one who gives these things? Well, this is how. Because right there in the middle of the Book of Consolation, it says that this suffering servant looked at the rewards of his suffering, that is me and you. He saw it and was satisfied. He saw it and said, all that I gave up was worth it for you. And what does that make you want? It doesn't make you want just his benefits. It makes you want him. Because he was willing to give so much. Because this one loves you so much. Well, how does this actually work itself out in our life? I mean, practically, what does it look like? How do I know if I've actually tasted this, even a little bit of this, if I have this desire? Well, let's look at some tests that we can find from this text. First, the first thing, I think, is that you will have a longing for God. A longing for God. Verse 28 talks about Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. In verse 38, we look at a community who is waiting for redemption. Have you ever been waiting on something that you were very excited to receive, a package or something like that? You know, it's been Christmas time. Maybe you were waiting for a present. Maybe mom or dad or someone was sending something in the mail. And every day you went to the door waiting. Could this be? Could this be the UPS guy? I think I see his brown shorts in the middle of winter. It might be him. And he would knock on the door, and then you would find out that it was just someone who needed to check your electricity reader. And the next day you would get up. Is this the day? Is this the day? Could it be him? My little nieces were waiting for Christmas. The other day, it was the 23rd, and they said, so when I go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow morning, then is it Christmas? They were waiting, anticipating, expecting, longing. See, there is a longing for God. There is a holy discontentedness. How do you know? How do you know if you're a Christian? This is how. You want more of Him. See, here's the irony of the Christian faith. If you've tasted Him some, you want Him more. And you're not content until you get it all. If someone told you that once you become a Christian, you'll be completely content, that is a lie. You will be content with being discontent. Because you know that there is more to come, and you can't wait. There is a longing in Simeon. There is a longing in these people. They are waiting to see the Christ. The second way, the second test, is gratitude for Christ. Verse 28 and 29, we see this in Simeon. You know, the first thing he does when he picks up this baby is he doesn't talk to other people, but he praises God. He says, he praised God and blessed God and said, Lord. See, it works out in praise. The same thing when Anna saw this child, she began to give thanks to God. Verse 38. How do you know that you've really experienced God? How do you know that you've really received this Christ? Well, this is how you know. Your life is not just filled with petition to God. Worship is not simply a duty that you do, but it is a delight. It's something that flows out of Simeon's tongue. He doesn't have to work it up. No. Because he praises God. He wants God for who God is. It is filled with praise and thanksgiving. You see, eventually what happens in the Christian life is we start hearing things like sermons, and all they're doing is like lifting up the glory of God and talking about all that He is and all that He means and His sovereignty and His holiness. And we start to find something very interesting. Our souls start to be very satisfied. Why? Why? I mean, I didn't get 7 steps to get me through a mucky Monday. Because you realize that that vision is what you needed to get through that Monday. There's gratitude for God. There's gratitude for God despite all the things that have gone wrong in life. I mean, Anna had a lot of reasons, I would think, to be bitter. Married at 13 or 14, probably. Deceased husband at 21. The rest of her life in service. That sounds to me like drudgery. How come it wasn't to Anna? Because she wanted God. Because she desired Him. See, there's a gratitude for Christ despite all the things that have gone wrong in life. Why? Not because those things aren't devastating, but because you realize that He means so much more. And He is all you need. And He is enough in spite of all the devastation that has happened to you. Despite of the pain, even, of following Jesus. Now, whoever said that following Jesus wasn't painful, they probably haven't followed Jesus very long. Because Simeon goes on to say, to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Oh, and by the way, Mary, a sword will pierce through your soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Not even if you're His mother. Mary would not have a pain-free life. She would have to watch her son devoted to his calling. In many ways, leave the family for Christmas. Leave the home. She would have to see him despised and rejected. And not only that, whenever you come face to face with Jesus, it's like coming face to face with the mirror that my grandmother had to put on her makeup. You ever gotten in front of one of those? You know what I'm talking about, the magnifying mirrors that you're like, whoa, get me away from that thing. See, if you ever come face to face with Jesus, what happens is you also come face to face with the reality of your sin, because the thing is that what He does is He reveals the heart. And all its muckiness, and all its mess, and all its dirt, and all our insecurity, and all our vulnerability. And that's not the easiest experience to stomach. But you know what? For those who know the infinite value of Christ, they know that while it might not be pleasant, it is worth it. It is worth it. But others are not willing to have this happen, and so they will reject Him. You see, there's a sober realism in this text. It doesn't say once Jesus comes, everything will be okay. Once you follow Jesus, everything will be okay. No. There is a fall and a rising of many in Israel. There is a sword that cuts. Israel will be divided. Tribes will be divided. Families will be divided. And that will hurt. So how do they keep going on? How? Well, Simeon and Anna have found out what the psalmist found out, that is, that in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forever. Some of you, maybe like me, have often experienced, maybe you're experiencing now, a certain flagging spirit in your service to God. It seems like it's a bit of drudgery. And you think, if I could only just work up the effort to serve harder. But of course, when you go that route, it will just lead to one of two places. You will either become self-righteous, thinking I've done all these great things for God, or you will become burned out. And more often than not, the latter is where you often eventually will end up. How are they able to serve God so wholeheartedly in spite of these things? Well, it's this. They have found the infinite value of God. They have desired Him. You see, you'll never serve God singularly until you desire Him singularly. That's what makes service possible. And there are a couple other things that happen. We see that Simeon is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He says, by the Spirit walks into the temple. And while the Spirit might not reveal the same way, we don't need the revelation of the Spirit in the same way that Simeon got it. We have the closed Word of God. That doesn't mean that the Spirit doesn't lead us in ways that we can't be immune to Him, that we can't be insensitive towards Him. And then the final thing that happens is that there is proclamation. Simeon proclaims who this Christ is immediately, and Anna goes and tells all who will hear about the coming salvation. And that is the mark of what it means when you have found in Him that all your desires either have been partially, and you know that they will be finally fulfilled. Will you believe it? Will you trust the promise of God? Will you desire Him? Let's try to engage our imaginations now and have them engaged as we continue to worship the Lord.